You're listening to media from University Lutheran Church and Student Center. We are a multi-generational, Jesus-centered community of scripture, faith, and grace located in Tallahassee, Florida, on the campus of Florida State University. To learn more and to get connected to other resources, please visit universitylutheranchurch.org. We hope that the next few moments are a time when God speaks into your life by the power of His Holy Spirit about His Son, Jesus Christ. Hey, everybody. Thanks for joining us again. We are glad that you are with us for Together with Jesus. Today, we're starting off on a new gospel journey. So we're starting off with the gospel according to John. It's going to be a different kind of gospel. That John doesn't exactly follow the same lines as what the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke do. And so we're going to be taking a look at John, as usual, two chapters at a time. And today we're reading John 1 and 2 out of the English Standard Version, that is the ESV. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace." Now the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" he confessed, and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing, if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one who you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." The next day again John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying,
and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who had heard John speak and follow Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water now become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This was the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there for a few days. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold pigeons, "Take these things away, and do not make my Father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus on his part did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people, and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Hey everybody, if you're sticking around, you are sticking around for the after party. This is the part of the show where we talk about what we're getting into. And so, first, just a little apology. We have been running way behind, and we really do appreciate your patience. But we are looking forward to getting into the Gospel of John. And the first thing that we get into when we see the Gospel of John is that it doesn't begin like the other Gospels do. In fact, it actually sort of maybe sounds a little bit familiar in the way that it begins, not because it sounds like the other Gospels, but because John starts it off in the same way that the book of Genesis, the beginning of the Bible, the beginning of the Hebrew scripture, starts off. He says, in the beginning. But then the in the beginning story is a little bit different than what Moses gives us. Instead, what John gives us is this kind of idea that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so there's this idea that, so there was somebody or something, at least, the Word that was with God when he was creating the world. Now, we already know that the Holy Spirit was there because Genesis tells us that the Spirit was hovering above the waters. And yet, here John is letting us into kind of this idea of the Trinity, that the Word, who is Jesus, was there as well. And so then he moves into talking about Jesus as being this person who is the Word. Now, in Greek, that is called that phrase is ha logos, the Word. And so the logos is something that would have appealed to both Jewish people and Gentile people, in the idea that, there's something about God that is sort of beyond him. It's something that is integrally his, and yet at the same point isn't really him. And you probably get that very easily because you're listening to my word. You're listening to my voice over the internet as you're listening to this. And so you understand that that's an integral part of me, but you're not getting the full me as you're listening to this. And so that's a little bit of what John is trying to explain to his audience as they are listening, reading rather, to this beginning of his gospel. Now, right away, John alludes to a different John. And so it's probably good for us to get our Johns straight. So John, the person who is writing this, there's a little bit of sort of scholarly commentary on who this John actually is. Conservative scholars tend to think that this is the same John who was the apostle, who was the disciple of Jesus, also the same John who wrote the letters of John, epistles 1, 2, 3, John, 1, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and then also the letter to the Revelation. Now, there are other scholars that think that, this John might have been a different John than some of those, and we won't get into that this time. We're just going to leave you with the conservative scholarship kind of says it's all the same person, and so this is somebody who knew Jesus very well. This is also being written pretty late in John's life. This is likely written in around 90 AD or around maybe even 100 AD. And so John is an old guy now. He's looking back on his experience being a disciple and also being a church leader in this new movement of Christianity. We know that John has been a bishop in the city of Ephesus, and so he's had a long career, and now he's looking back at his time with Jesus, and he's penning down some things that haven't shown up mostly in the other Gospels, because those other Gospels have now been out there and existed, and he probably doesn't feel like he needs to add anything extra to them. And so when he brings up this other John at the beginning here, he's not talking about himself. In fact, whenever he talks about himself in his own gospel, he normally calls himself the beloved disciple. And that's a little bit of a way for him to still say, well, I did have a special place with Jesus, but I don't want to be kind of too braggy about it, I suppose. And so when he's talking about this John, he's talking about John the Baptist. And John the Baptist has a very clear role in John's gospel. John is there in order to tell us who Jesus is right from the beginning. And that's one of the things that is a little bit different about the gospel according to John, is that John tells us exactly who Jesus is right up front. So that's very different than from Mark, where Mark is almost like this mystery novel where you're getting clues about who Jesus is, and at the end you get the centurion who says, surely this man was the Son of God. Well, John is going to tell us that stuff right away, and he's going to tell us that with John the Baptist himself actually getting that to be absolutely clear when he's talking to the people that are around him. Behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. I mean, you can't get much clearer than John is in this segment here. After that, you get a little bit more about this character who is the Word, and John tells us a little bit more about him. He says that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and yet, even though the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, people didn't recognize who he was. His own didn't receive him as he was coming in. And so then you move into yet another testimony from John. This one is a little bit more story-like. So John the Baptist has been out there. He's been baptizing people, and the people come to him and they say, well, who are you? And it's interesting the way he responds, because he says he confessed and did not deny. And then he says again, but confessed, and confessing means telling the truth along with. And so this is sort of like saying testified, or maybe said under oath, I am not the Christ. And then they asked him, well, who are you? Are you Elijah? Because Elijah was supposed to come before the Messiah. And John says, I'm not. And then they say, are you the prophet? Now, this prophet is likely the person that Moses alluded to when he was writing. He said that God had promised that he would send another prophet like Moses, who would be from amongst them. And so this would have been a sort of messianic figure in Judaism at the time. And yet John the Baptist here says, well, no, I'm not that guy either. And he says, finally, he gives a little bit of a clue. He says, well, I'm the one who in the prophet Isaiah, this is who Isaiah was talking about when he said, there will be one who comes. He is a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. And he says, that's who I am. I'm the one who is making straight the way of the Lord. And so surely that's exactly what he does. The next time we see him, he is there and he sees Jesus, and he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he continues to talk about who he is. He confesses and testifies that he saw the Holy Spirit come down upon him and says, this is the guy. This is the guy who's going to be baptizing with the Holy Spirit. And so you have all of this kind of happening right here at the beginning, where John is being very clear about who Jesus is through the character of John the Baptist. So then you get another day where John is by the Sea of Galilee, and he sees Jesus again, and you know it's almost like a catchphrase now. Jesus comes into the scene, and John says, behold, the Lamb of God, the one who takes away the sins of the world. And now two of his disciples get interested, and they go, and they follow Jesus. It kind of looks a little bit creepy maybe to us, but they're following him, and Jesus turns around, and he says, well, what are you looking for? And they say, well, we want to see where you live. And Jesus says, well, come and see. And it seems like they do. And then we get this other great story of Nathanael. Now, Nathanael comes, and he is from a kind of a rival town from the city of Nazareth, which is Jesus's hometown. And so as soon as he's told about Jesus, as soon as he's told that, this is the one who Moses talked about, that Nathanael says, what good can come from Nazareth? Now, he's not just being mean about the rival city, but there was kind of something suspect about Nazareth. Nazareth was on the border between the Gentile lands and the Jewish lands. And because of that, it was kind of a mixed area. It wasn't someplace that a lot of people really thought, okay, this is going to be the place where a Messiah would come from. He would probably come from someplace that was more strictly Jewish. And so because of that, that's probably what Nathanael is saying here. Now, you know, when he shows up, Jesus exclaims, here is a true Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Now, this probably means that Jesus already knows who Nathanael is. Nathanael's the kind of guy who says, oh, can anything good come from Nazareth? You know, he's not going to put on airs. He's not going to be even necessarily kind about some things. He's just going to say it how it is. And Jesus calls him out with that. And so Jesus then goes on and he says, you know, before Philip called you, I saw you under the fig tree. Now, there has been a lot of ink spilled about why this is meaningful. There's some people that think that what Nathanael was doing under the fig tree was praying, and who would know about Nathanael praying better than the God to whom he was praying? Some people think that Nathanael was maybe doing something else, and simply Jesus having known what he was doing under the fig tree meant that he was the Messiah. This sort of gets into a little bit later. We'll talk about the woman at the well, and there's kind of a similarity there where Jesus seems to know things about people. And whatever it is, this is enough to convince Nathanael. Nathanael now is on Team Jesus. He says, you know, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. So here we have even a skeptic who is coming and is proclaiming who Jesus is in front of everybody. Well, now we get into chapter 2, and chapter 2 begins with Jesus's first miracle in Cana. And it's interesting, John, his gospel, actually, it puts together not necessarily miracles, but what John calls signs. And so what John is giving us here is a series of signs, which he's stringing together as sort of proof texts of who Jesus is, or examples of how Jesus is fulfilling what it means to be the Messiah. And so John is not pretending to give us all of the miracles. He's giving us a very short set of miracles that all point in one direction. And this is the first of those. And so Jesus is invited to a wedding along with his disciples, along with his mother, and they happen to run out of wine. If you've been a Christian for very long, you've probably heard gobs of sermons about this, and how, you know, running out of wine would have been just an absolute disaster for the bride and the groom. It would have brought shame upon the family. It would not have been a good thing. And so these are really people who need rescue. Mary comes up to Jesus knowing that he can rescue them, and yet Jesus responds back a little bit curtly saying, you know, what does this have to do with me? This is not my time. And Mary seems to almost disregard that. That's at least the way that I read it, because she looks at the servants and she says, just do whatever he says to do. And so she knows that there's probably something coming, or at least, you know, she's acting in faith, hoping that he's going to be doing something. And sure enough, he takes the jars full of water for the purification rites and turns them into wine. Now, these are huge jars. The text tells us that they hold about 20 or 30 gallons each, and these would have been used for the washing of hands, which would have been necessary in order to eat before the meal. And there was a lot of eating that was happening at something like this. A Jewish wedding would have been a multi-day affair, so it wasn't just like, you know, you go to the ceremony and afterwards you go to a couple-hour reception, but rather this was a couple-day reception, so you would have been washing your hands several times. And so Jesus is using those at the end of the celebration, it seems, when they probably won't need that water anymore, and he turns that into wine. And sure enough, they haven't bring it to the master of the feast. The master of the feast is blown away by how great the wine is, and this shows us something about who God is. God rescues, and not only does God rescue, but he rescues in a way that is, it's beautiful, it's extravagant, it's elaborate. It's just a really great story that we have of Jesus doing this. Now, right after this, we have this kind of strange moment where John records Jesus going to the temple around Passover and cleansing the temple. Now, if you've been along with us for this entire ride, or even just one of the Synoptic Gospels, you know that that story comes at the end of Jesus' life. It comes right before Jesus is arrested. In fact, it might be one of the inciting incidents that even gets Jesus arrested and sent before Pilate and all of that. And yet, here, John puts it at the beginning of his Gospel. Now, there's a few different ways for us to understand this, and I think these might be interesting for us as we read the Gospel according to John. The first way to understand this is that, it's possible that Jesus cleansed the temple two times, that he did it once at the beginning of his ministry when he was a relative unknown. He did it, and then he just kind of walked away, and nobody ever thought about it again until maybe about 3 years later when he goes and does it again at the end of his ministry. I think that's a possibility. I also think that it's a possibility that what John is doing here is he's not writing chronologically. And this would have been normal, even though for us Westerners, this really kind of messes with how we understand history and how we understand literature. We like literature that is very linear. It goes from beginning to end. It has, you know, it has character development that you can plot along a certain track. And yet that isn't necessarily what literature looks like in Jesus's day around this time. And so it's possible that what John is doing here is he's actually taking something that happened at the end of Jesus' life and he's fronting it so that we can see this in a way that John wants to put this together and juxtapose it with this first sign that he did and juxtapose it as well with what is coming next, which is going to be his conversation with with Nicodemus. And so it's possible either one of those ways of understanding this is possible, but that's kind of what we're left to wrestle with here. That is our time. We're kind of through John 1 and 2. So thanks for being along with us here, and we look forward to continuing to catch up and then hopefully at some point be reading along with the rest of the congregation here at University Lutheran as we are reading the Gospel of John together. Thanks much, and God bless. Bye-bye.
Thank you for listening to this media from University Lutheran Church and Student Center. To learn more and to get connected to other resources, please visit universitylutheranchurch.org. If you would like to financially support more media from University Lutheran, please visit our website and click the Give Now button, which will enable you to engage in the Christian discipline of giving tithes and offerings to God through His church. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up His face upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace.